Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, the 27th chapter, Genesis 27. Genesis 27. You want to talk about a bad home? Here it is. I'm going to read verses 1 through 45, and I want you to notice as I read through it, and you'll hear some things I'm going to comment on afterwards, of what a mess this home was. An absolute mess. If there were a home in the Bible, if you were to tell me pick the worst home you could find in the Bible, I would go immediately to Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dimmed so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. He said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. Some of you guys like that right there, don't you? And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. Mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. He came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless me. Thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? He said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. He said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. His father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. It came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live and shall serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, and I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? What a day that was. Let's pray. Father, please bless as we look at your word today. We thank you for the great stories of the Bible. Lord, as I preach from this familiar story, I pray you please fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that we would all see Jesus today, that our eyes would be upon him, and that we would all examine our own hearts, and most of all today, our own homes. So please bless and use me for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. November of 2013, the New York Times published an article entitled this, The Changing American Family. It's changed over the years, hasn't it? In this article, they gave some statistics about the condition of our families in America today. It made a statement in this article that really caught my attention. I thought, wow, is this really where we are? Much of the article did. But this particular statement said this, the old-fashioned family plan of stably married parents residing with their children is one that is increasingly seen as out of reach. In other words, they're saying you can't do it anymore. You can't have a husband and a wife and children and a family where the wife submits and the husband leads and all that. You can't have that. Went on to say this, we marry, divorce, and remarry at rates not seen anywhere else in the developed world. That's where we are today. Now, I could give you a ton of statistics because there's so many out there, but let me just read a few from this article if you don't mind. According to the studies quoted in the article, they said that the nation's birth rate today is actually one half of what it was in 1960. In other words, the amount of children being born today is half of that of 1960. They said last year, and this article was written in 2012, last year, which would be 2011, the birth rate hit its lowest point ever in America. That's interesting, isn't it? You hear a lot of people saying, oh, they're having all these kids. Can I say this? Keep having them. Keep having them. Went on to say this, 41% of babies are now born out of wedlock. 41% out of wedlock. That's a fourfold increase since 1970. 40% of women today that are with some college and 50% of women with high school diplomas are unmarried when they give birth to their first child. Almost half of them, and over half for some of them. They said the number of cohabiting couples living together, has jumped 170% since 1996. We used to say, wow, that's a bad thing, but think of it, it's even multiplying. It's gone from 2.9 million to 7.8 million. Sodomite couples today are pursuing, imagine this, pursuing parenthood any way they possibly can. Now, we know they can't do it naturally. That wasn't God's design. But think about this. One out of 37 children in the United States are being raised by sodomite couples. Homosexual parents are four times as likely as heterosexuals to be raising adoptees than the traditional husband and wife. Four times more. They're adopting at an alarming rate. Six times more likely to be caring for foster children today. That's what we're doing. There's no doubt, as a whole, America's families are in trouble. Absolutely in trouble. An astounding thing. Makes your head spin, doesn't it, when you start thinking about this stuff? It does me. But this morning, I don't want to concern myself with the American family per se. I'd like to talk about our Christian homes. I'd like to talk about the homes of those of us that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The homes of those of us that say we're saved, that know what the Bible teaches. And I want to ask, what are our homes like on a daily basis? What are they like? Someone to look inside your home, an outsider. Would there be any difference between your home and the home of an unbeliever? And maybe you'd say, well, we're moral. You may be moral, but there's unbelievers that are moral as well. Is it a Christian home? Do we have Christian homes today? Is there any difference between our homes and the world? Now, this morning, we're going to look at a family that, like I said, was a mess. I mean, an absolute mess. Their home was so far from what it should have been. It's so far from God's design. They were. We're looking at the home of Isaac and Rebecca and their twin boys. Isaac, Rebecca, we know Jacob, and Esau. And what's interesting about this is God allows us to do something that most of us would never allow anybody to do in our own homes, and that's take a peek inside on a daily basis. He lets us to go in there almost, as a matter of fact, all of humanity for centuries to be a fly on the wall in their home while these events are unfolding. To be there while these things are happening, to listen to conversations that they probably thought nobody else was hearing but themselves and God. God opens it up for us and shows us what they really are. Can I put in a little plug here for this? We are only as good a Christian as we are in our homes. You want to see how real your Christianity is and my Christianity is? Don't come to my office. Don't come here on a Sunday and look at me in the pulpit. You step into my home and I'll step into your home and we'll find out what we really are. What are you? What am I on a daily basis? Now, when we look behind the doors of Isaac and Rebecca here, we see some very ugly things. And I want to preach on the subject of this morning. How did they get there? How did they get there? Did you ever ask yourself that question? How did my family get where I am today, where we are today? How did we get to this place? What were some things that we allowed in our lives that caused us to go from being maybe what God wanted us to being in a place where we're saying, what in the world's going on in our home? How did they get there? Now, here in Genesis chapter 27, it is a familiar story. You've heard it, probably read it dozens of times. It's a story of Jacob stealing the blessing from his brother Esau. Now, as the story goes, just as a quick summary, we understand that Isaac is getting old. We read that at the beginning. We read in verse 1 that his eyes were dim. He can barely see. He knows he's about to die. His sojourn on this earth is about to finish. So what does he do? He calls his oldest son Esau, and he asks him to do a few things. He tells him to go out and go hunt for some venison. He would make him some of that savory venison that Isaac loved. And then after that meal, after Isaac eats that food, Isaac says he's going to bless him. Now, in Old Testament times, I think we understand, there were certain blessings and rights that went to the firstborn son. And Esau was the firstborn son. Now, in this particular case, and it's a long story behind that because we could go back to God's will and so forth, but this would include the promised land and the blessing that God promised to Abraham and his posterity. So he asked him to do that, and Rebekah hears what's going on. Rebekah hears the conversation. Esau goes out into the field, and she gets wind of it. Now, Rebekah, we know, favors Jacob, and Isaac seems to favor Esau. So when Rebekah hears this, she does not want Esau to get the blessing. She wants Jacob to get the blessing. So what does she do? You heard the story. She tells Jacob to go out and go get two kids of goat, and she would prepare those things, and he would bring them into his father. He would put on Esau's clothes. They would cover his arms and with animal skins and the back of his neck, so he would feel like Esau, smell like Esau, man of the field, and so forth. And he would go into his father, impersonating his brother, and take the blessing from him. Now, what's interesting is the plan didn't really go as smooth as she thought. As a matter of fact, there's a few little wrenches in it, if you noticed along the way. The first wrench I see is that Jacob himself was a little bit reluctant. Notice what he says in verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." Yeah, because you are a deceiver. But he's saying, "Mom, I don't know if this is going to work. What if I go in, and, you know, he's a little different," and so forth. And so his mother kind of uses her authority here in verse 13. "And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go and fetch me them." So that was the first wrench, and she kind of worked her way through that. But then there's another wrench in it when Jacob comes into his father. Some things have to take place. Isaac gets a little bit suspicious, even though he was an old man, even though he couldn't see well, just something didn't seem right. You ever get that feeling sometimes? I don't know what it is, but something just doesn't seem right here. And notice in verse 20, "And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And so he starts to ask questions. He asks who he is, of course, in the earlier verse. And he says, "How in the world did you get the venison so quick?" I mean, it takes time to hunt. It takes time to find some deer. Amen. You know, those of us hunting know that. Here he's wondering, how did you get it so fast? So Jacob quiets his concerns by assuring him over and over that he's Esau. And so through this whole thing, he accomplishes his task. Isaac blesses Jacob instead of the intended Esau. Now, when Esau realizes this, when he comes back, and I'll get into some of the details in a little bit, he's not happy. I think he kind of acts like a little baby, if you ask me. Bless me, he says. He finds out, he realizes what Jacob has done. This kind of sends him into a rage, so much so it got to the place where he planned to murder his own brother. I mean, that's how bad this family was. Look at verse 41. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." I can't wait till my father dies. The moment he passes away, I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to kill that Jacob. That was his plan. What a mess. Rebecca had to take her son Jacob and say, "Look, you need to get out of here. You need to go and go to my brother Laban over there in Haran and just get out of here until your brother cools down." All of this happened because, I believe anyway, because of some of the things that they allowed in their home. If they didn't allow some things in their home, I don't think this ever would have happened. But they got to a place where it was a mess. What can we learn from this? I hope a lot. I hope a lot. This morning I want us to look at several lessons we can learn from this story. Lesson number one is this. Notice the potential of the home. Their home didn't have to be this way. And neither does yours or mine. It doesn't have to be a place where strife and anger and all those things take place. It does not at all. Let's not forget who these people were. Who are we talking about here? We're not talking about King Ahab and Jezebel's home here. We're talking about the home here of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Think about that. Abraham, his dad, was a man that God called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and gave to him the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God promised him that he would make a great nation of Abraham, called Israel, that he would give him the land of Canaan, that whoever would bless him, he would bless, and whoever would curse him, he would curse, and also that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through this lineage. Can you imagine that? The Savior of the world coming through that family? Abraham was a good man. Abraham was a good father. He was called the friend of God in James chapter 2 and verse 23. So Isaac's dad wasn't a heathen. His dad wasn't somebody that didn't love the Lord. His dad was faithful Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. This was a man who was his father. You know, the Bible says so many wonderful things about Abraham. You know, Abraham was a saved man, there's no doubt. He knew the Lord Jesus as Savior, Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So Isaac's dad was a saved man. He knew Jesus Christ as a Savior. Not only that, but Isaac was raised in a godly home. He had no excuse. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord commented on Abraham's home, he said this, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So he was a good dad. He was a godly dad. Translated today, he'd be a good Christian papa. He brought his kids to church. I'm talking about application here. He did the right things. I believe we could say that even Isaac himself was a saved man. I say that because of many reasons, but one could be Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. The Bible says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Isaac also was a man of faith. He was a saved man. So understand, Isaac's home did have the potential to be a good home. But it wasn't. It wasn't. Do you know that every home represented in this room, whether you be, a newly married couple, whether you're single and you're thinking about the home that the Lord may have for you, the wife and children, everyone, bar none, has the potential to be a godly home, to be a home that is pleasing to the Lord. You may say, wait, mine can't be that way. Yes, it can. It absolutely can. But there's two required elements. You ready for them? The first one, number one, is this, salvation. Salvation. That is a requirement for a godly home. You see, the people in the home must know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's key. That is an absolute key element. The husband needs to know Christ as Savior. The wife needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The children need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. All need to be saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, then there's two problems you have. You say, I have a lot more than that. Maybe you do. But there's at least two spiritually. The first one is this, and this is the biggest one. And that's this, you're going to have to pay for your own sins in a place called hell. That's a problem. I'm talking about a place of torment for all eternity. Understand, all of us are born sinners. Every one of us. We have broken God's law. We're guilty, deserving of hell. But Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. He paid our entire sin debt in full, that if anyone will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be saved. It's a promise of God. Absolute promise of God. So that's one problem, but there's another problem if you're not saved, and that is this: your home, your marriage, your family can never be what God wants it to be. It can't. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. You say, well, we have a pretty good home, and I know some people have a decent home, and they're not saved. It cannot be the kind of home God wants it to be if those people are not saved. You see, when a person gets saved, God changes us. Amen. If any man be in Christ, we are new creatures. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, when a person gets regenerated, born again, amen, like they say in the South, I'm born again. If you're saved here today, understand, you can understand what love truly is. And without being saved, you don't understand that fully. You can understand what mercy is. You can understand what forgiveness truly is because you have experienced yourself. And that enables you and it enables me to be the kind of person in that home that God wants us to be. You see, you cannot have the home God wants you to have if you're not saved. Can I ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? But as I said, there are two requirements. There's a second one. Not only salvation, but also submission to the Word of God. You see, just because you're in a home and you say, well, my children are saved and my wife is saved and I'm saved, does not mean that you have a Christian home. You may have Christians in that home, but it's not necessarily a Christian home. I believe that's the case in Isaac's home here. I do. Most of them were saved. Esau, we know, wasn't saved. We find that from the book of Hebrews. But I believe Isaac was saved. I believe his wife was saved. I believe Jacob was saved. But understand, the problem was that none of them were submitting to God. None of them were. And I'll get into that in a little bit. You see, the people in the home must each individually submit to God in order for it to be a Christian home. And you submit to God by submitting to God's Word. You see, if I want to be the husband God wants me to be, I have to submit to what God tells me that a husband ought to be in the Word of God. If you want to have a Christian home as a wife and a mother, then you have to submit to what God says in His Word. It means to be a Christian wife and a mother. The children, same way, have to submit to what it says in the Bible about being a child that is pleasing to the Lord. You see, when that happens, when there's both salvation and submission, then there is harmony in the home. That's where you get the harmony. You see, whenever someone in that home does not submit, and we're seeing it all throughout this story, there's always problems that follow. But there's a potential there. The potential is we can all have a Christian home. And they could have if they wanted. Notice not only the potential of the home, notice secondly also the problems in the home. So what's going on here? Oh, my word. What's not going on here? I mean, it was a mess. An absolute mess. I can pick out probably a dozen things that were wrong here. This home was absolutely filled with issues. I mean, filled with problems. There were things that were there in that home that should not have been there. Then there were things that weren't there in the home that should have been there. You say, what are they? I see at least three problems that are very obvious. The first one is this: division. Division. It was a home filled with division. They were not working together as a family. Everybody was going their separate way. Isaac had his thing. Rebecca had her thing. Jacob had his thing. Esau had his things. They all had their own individual goals and ideas and plans and direction. Understand, everybody was filled with themselves and their own thing. There was very little harmony in this home. Everybody had to have things there. You know what it was in here? It was an absolute power struggle going on in this home. Everybody wanted things their way. Isaac wanted to do things his way. His actually defied what God said. Rebekah had another plan. Jacob had a different plan. And then Esau as well. Nobody was willing to give. And that's problems. That creates division in a home. When you're not working together, when you're not working in harmony, when you have everybody, I want it this way, I want it this way, and I want it this way, and nobody's willing to give, you are going to find division in that home. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Mark 3:25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You know one of the problems we find in many homes today? And that is that people in that home have to have their way all the time. There's always somebody in a home like that. Got to have it my way. Got to do my thing. Time to pick a game. They have to have their game played. Time to watch something. They have to have it their way. Time to go somewhere. They have to have it their way. A favorite place to eat. They have to have it their way. Always having to have it my way. That is not conducive to a healthy home. It creates division. And the primary cause for division in a home can be summed up in one word. Self. Self. Whenever self is on the throne, oh, problems will follow. You know, Philippians 2:4 puts it this way. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. You see, a healthy home is a home where people don't have to have it their way all the time. Otherwise, be filled with division. So what do we learn from that? The home, would you write this statement down? The home must be a selfless place. A selfless place. So we see the problem of division. There's another problem in the home, and that is this, deceit. Oh, just deceit all over the place. Isaac and Rebekah's home were filled with deceit and lies. Everybody's playing a game. Everybody's trying to scam one another. I mean, think about it. Rebekah deceives her husband. I mean, her own husband. Jacob deceives his own dad. I mean, he lies to him. You know, he lied at least 5 times in this passage, 4 of those times in verse 19 and 20. Notice, and Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Lie. He goes on to say, I have done according as thou badest me. Lie. Notice he says, arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. Lie, that thy soul may bless me. Look at verse 20 when he's asked, how is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. That's interesting, isn't it? God didn't bring that to him. God wasn't a part of that. Come on now. And then there's another one, the fifth lie, verse 24. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Think about it. You got Rebekah deceiving her husband, Jacob deceiving his dad, both of them deceiving Esau. Isaac deceives God. He knew Jacob was supposed to get the blessing in the first place. It was just a mess. This home was filled with deceit. You know, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. You know, God hates lying. He hates it. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Do you know what builds a strong family? Do you know what builds a strong relationships? Do you know what builds a strong marriages? One word, you ready? It's the word trust. T-R-U-S-T. The word trust means this, to have confidence in someone. You see, in a home, it must be built on trust, not on deceit, not on lies. We have to be confident in what people are saying is true. When they make a promise, they ought to honor that promise. We have to believe that where they say they're going, they're really going. What they say they're going to do is really what they're going to do. And there's a trust there in that home. You break that trust, you're going to spoil that home. You know, you can break trust in a moment. In a moment. All it takes is one act. All it takes is one lie. All it takes is one act of deceit. And that trust that you've built up is broken. And once trust is broken, it takes a long time to regain. It takes time, it takes accountability, and it takes consistency in that person's life. You see, a home that's pleasing to God is a home that is a sincere place. People are honest. People are sincere. People are upfront. People are transparent. People communicate with one another, not afraid to tell the truth, but actually based on truth. So this problem, and these the three problems, we have division, we have deceit. Notice the third one that I see we have, and that is devotion. May I say the problem really was a lack of devotion. Do you notice there's a person that is strangely missing from this chapter? Do you know who it is? It's God. There's a person that's strangely missing from this home. As they're jockeying and maneuvering and deceiving, as they're waiting for Isaac to not be looking and sending this person off and making sure they're hiding this and all that, and all these conversations that are going on, one person that's strangely not mentioned in this passage is God. They don't talk about it. You don't see anybody praying in this chapter. You don't hear of anybody seeking God for direction in this chapter. You don't hear them saying God's name. The only time they do is in verse 20 when Jacob uses it to his advantage when he says, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. I mean, you don't even know from this chapter. If you were just to read it through, you couldn't even tell that they knew the Lord. You couldn't even tell they were saved. You couldn't even tell that God was a part of their lives. You couldn't tell they were the chosen people of Israel. Couldn't tell it at all. There was no devotion God, and you couldn't tell the difference between them and an unbeliever. I wonder, what does your home look like on a daily basis? What's it sound like? What do people talk about? How do people behave? Do you pray together? Someone to walk in your home, would they say this is a Christian home? Or would they have no clue? Would they say scriptures on the walls? Would they see a Bible on the table? A well-worn Bible, maybe? Would they hear godly music in your home? Would they hear Christian music playing? Would they hear people in that home talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Saying things, mentioning his name? You see, these are things that have to go in a home in order for it to be what God wants it to be. Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can do everything in this world to try to improve your educational status or your financial status, but you leave God out of it, you're laboring in vain. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me give us a reminder real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do we remember what the Lord said to the nation of Israel and to us as well? Notice verse 6. Let's look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, notice, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The Lord. Our home should be filled with things not for show's sake, but reveal who we really are, if we're believers. You see, the home needs to be a selfless place, a sincere place, and thirdly, a sacred place. Oh, lots of problems in this home. Go back to Genesis chapter 27, and let's see thirdly, not only the potential of the home, the problems of the home, notice thirdly the product that resulted. What? How's this thing going to end? I'll tell you how it's going to end. Bad. It can't end otherwise. You see, you can get by for some time with not having things in your home, but eventually those cracks in the foundation are going to be revealed. Eventually, as time goes on and the storms of life arrive, your home, it's going to be revealed what you failed to put in that home. And that home itself, not the physical thing, but the people and the spiritual condition is going to fall apart. That's what happened here. Notice what happened. Genesis chapter 27. I'll get there in a moment. Look at verse 41. I'm sorry, I'm going the wrong way. Genesis 27, look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob her son and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him. Notice a few days, much more than a few days is going to happen, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? By the time this story ends, his family is a wreck. Esau planning to kill his brother. Rebekah taking Jacob and sending him away to live with her brother in Haran. This family, understand, will never be the same again. They're never the same again. Rebekah will never see her son Jacob again. She's going to die before she even gets to see him. Esau and Jacob never truly reconcile with one another. When Jacob comes back from those years out there, he does meet with him. But the moment they depart, he promises him he's going to go with him a certain direction. He ends up going another way. It's an absolute mess. They never truly reconcile. And Esau is going to die a bitter, unsaved man. How'd he get that way? Didn't happen overnight. It was a product of a home that continually neglected the principles of the Word of God. I want to ask this morning. We're done right here. Do we realize that when we neglect principles from the Bible, the product that's going to result from that, it may not fall apart tomorrow. It may not fall apart the next week. It may take months and even perhaps years for those bad seeds that have been allowed to be placed in the hearts of those young people till they finally come to fruition. But when we violate the Bible, we're going to end up in a place like they ended up, with a complete mess. So I want to ask this morning, how's our homes? I get burned about that, do you? By that I mean this. I know that this church is only as strong as your home, as the weakest home in this church. Think about that. We can only go so far with so many families if we're not in our homes what they ought to be. And so the life of this church depends on your home and my home. The life of this nation depends on this church. The life of the missionaries throughout the world depends on much on this church. We can make such a huge difference, but it all boils down to what's going on in those four walls of your home on a daily basis. I think today is a good time to take inventory and make some changes that need to be made before it's too late. Before we get to the place where we're standing with a mess and saying, how do we get here? How do we get here? Let's pray together.